share with you on the Ten Commandments and how they relate to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And basically, overall, my goal, and I hope it's your goal too, that we can be as much like and as close to our Savior in the way we reveal ourselves to the world. There's so much here on this subject that I have elected to break it down into two sermons. This one here will be on what God thinks of image worship or idol worship. It will reflect upon us to some degree. And then the second one is going to deal with how we get ourselves caught into some of the traps that Satan puts us into, or we allow ourselves to get into, or whatever it may be, how we get caught up and not realizing that sometimes that we're really worshiping the wrong God. And so this was entitled, No Graven Image or any Likeness of Me, taken from the book of Exodus, chapters 4 through 6, and 32, chapter 32, 1 through 6. These eternal principles that I want to share with you, given at Mount Sinai, regulate our relationship vertically with God and horizontally with one another. And as we will find out today, hopefully, we'll see how these commands or these things that God shared with the people, the Israelite people, also regulate our relationship with those around us and the things around us. So let's go to the first one, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. It says here, in verse 4, You should not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, I want you to keep this last thing here in mind, verse 6. But he's willing to show loving kindness to thousands or to those who love him. Okay, now let's go to the next one, Exodus 32. It says, Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's to come of this man. And Aaron said to them, Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, and made it into a molded calf. And they said, This is your God. Notice it says they said, not Aaron, but they said, This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, it's always been a hard concept and probably will be until I get to meet God face to face or Jesus and ask him how could these people do these kinds of things so shortly after they had seen all that had taken place in Egypt. But nonetheless, they did. And I'm sure and I know a lot of it's due to Satan's influence and his ability to influence all of us, not just these people, but all of mankind. Civic commands may change with different covenants, but the principles that God wishes us to live by never change. They're basically the same, old or new covenant. So with these thoughts in mind, or this thought in mind, let's see what we can learn from this second principle given on Mount Sinai. Now, the first thing that we need to establish is that God created us as worshipful beings. As humans, we are basically religious. And we're going to have a God, whether it's the God that we should be worshiping or some other God, we're going to have one. There never has been a culture or a civilization that was without something it worshipped or expressed devotion to as a God. And some didn't claim it, but that's a fact. Just about every civilization or every civilization did have some kind of God. And this is a part of our nature. Let me give you an example. On Mars Hill, Paul noted to the Athenians, the people from Athens, that they were very religious people. And so are we. But you remember in his speech before the Areopagus concerning an altar to an unknown god. And they had an altar within their city devoted to an unknown god. They had so many gods, they didn't know which one was really right, but they didn't want to leave any out. So they had another one, another statue built for this unknown god. Now Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 27, he says to them, when he starts to talk to them about this unknown god, he says, he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. You see, God created mankind so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. And here in Acts 17, Paul maintains that God placed a longing, a desire, a mechanism within man that causes us to want to worship or to reach out and search for God. Okay, now the second point is that ignorance of God results in adultery. Ignorance of God results in adultery. We were created as worshipful beings, but if we have an ignorance or something that we don't want to do or effort that we don't want to put out to learn about this God, it results in adultery. Now what I'm saying is that if we do not have proper knowledge or a proper view of God, we will worship something, as the Athenians did, with the altar to their unknown God and with all the other idols that they had. Thus, our built-in drive to worship plus ignorance equals idolatry. So, a proper view, a clear vision of the biblical concept of God is necessary for us to keep this Sinai principle and to fully appreciate it. And we must not allow ourselves to drag God down to our level, but leave him where he properly should be, on the throne of being the God of the universe. You see, idolatry, or image worship, is our trying to refashion God into the image of anything created, just as the people did when Aaron was around and he asked him to create this God. Now we must know that this was the very sin of the Gentiles that Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. And this is what it can lead to. It says in verse 21, chapter 1 of Romans, he says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts. Now notice this, I'm not saying this, God is. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, Paul is saying here, and he's been inspired to write it, he says, these people knew God, but did not retain a proper view or a proper concept of Him, and that resulted in idolatry. And then God gives them over to the desires of their heart. He reaches a point where He gives up. Now, while we're here in Romans, let's go down a few more verses to verse 26 and see what adultery leads to. What are the results of disregarding this Sinai principle? Okay? In verse 26, it says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and were burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to what? A depraved mind. To do these things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, now notice this, although they know the ordinance of God, those who practice such things are worthy of death. They are not only to continue to do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, that's God talking. And I think we see a lot of this going on in our world today. You see, this is what happens when idolatry has its way in our daily walk. What an ugly thought. In fact, we see this very thing happening in the book of Exodus to the Israelite people. While Moses was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments and all the other instructions that God wanted him to have to lead his people, these people wanted Aaron to build an idol or to make a god for them, as we learned in reading our text. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 19 and 25 and verse 6 as well, it tells us that the people rose up to play and says they were dancing and were generally just out of control, doing those things that were not proper or not right before God. And God, if you read Exodus 32, got so upset with them, he just wanted to destroy them all. And Moses talked him out of that and said, let's try to correct it another way, basically. I want you to say that's exactly what happened, but basically that's the idea that was there. God was so upset. Now, I don't want to get God that upset at me, where he just wants to wipe me off of everything. And that's what basically was happening here. Now, when Paul refers to this incident in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8, he says, now these things happen as examples for what? For us. That we should not crave evil things as they also craved, and do not be adulterers as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and sit up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. See, God doesn't like this kind of stuff. And he's going to deal with it in his way. All of this, for them, was a consequence of their adultery. You see, whether we like it or not, we become like that which we worship. And this is why adultery is such a terrible sin. We can either become like God and be what God wants us to be, or we can become what Satan wants us to be. There's no in between. And the thing about it is that so often he tempts us with whatever it might be, to the point where we tend to lean towards Satan's realm. And that's why it's important for us to review our walk every day. Every day. And see how we fit in with what he says in the scriptures, what is going on, what's happening in that day, and basically keep ourselves in touch with him through prayer, through the scripture, or whatever means we have to do in order to keep in tune. Now, why is this so important? Well, we already learned what happens to those who practice those things. But also because we need to recognize that an idol is nothing, and it takes on the very nature, whatever it might be that we're worshiping, if it be an idol or something that appears to be an idol, we take on the very nature of the people who invented it, whether it be ourselves or others, and this frequently leads to gross immoralities. And we see this today in the Muslim religion and in their false concept of God that glorifies and rewards those who take human life in terrorist plots or destroy those who do not accept or think the same way they do. They become like what they worship. So God says, I must be your one and only, and you are to worship nothing, nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, or in the seas, or even mankind. You're to worship me only. Now, what else do we learn here? Well, we learn, and so far that we can say that we can learn that we can see how much God hates idolatry. Do you know that the command against idolatry is the most repeated command in the Bible? In my research, I found that there was at least 295 times that some form of the words idol, idolatry, image, or image worship is recorded or appears in the Bible. Okay? And I'm sure I missed a few. But the point is, he repeats himself, but he doesn't like it. And when God repeats himself, he means business. I do not like it. And you better listen to me. Just like you and I as parents, when we tell our children something that we do not like, they better listen. And there's a price that's going to be paid. And it's the same way with our relationship with God. We don't listen to him, there's a price that's going to be paid. And we're not going to like it. God hates idols and idol worship because idols are false. The only truth is God. There's no false way in him. Amen? Now, just listen to a few of his pronouncements on this subject. I'm going to share just a few scriptures with you. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 4, he says, "Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." Who's the boss here? He makes it very clear, I think, there. Okay, Ezekiel 14, verses 6 through 7. He says, "Therefore to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols, and turn your face away from all of your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, or the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself. Now what does he say? I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person." Who's going to answer someone who worships idol? Who are we going to have to answer to? I, the Lord. Okay, going to the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "Therefore, consider the members," and he's speaking to Christians, "the members of your earthly bodies as dead to immorality, to impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed," which amounts to what? Idolatry. Now again, note that I didn't say this. God did. Passion, or lust, evil desires, sexual immorality, those things that lead us astray by our own lustful appetites, our own evil desires, in God's eyes, constitutes adultery. Then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, he says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Now, is there any doubt in your mind about what God thinks of adultery? Hopefully, there is not. Now, let's consider the penalty for adultery. Today, we hear this statement a lot. Why should you or anyone else be concerned about what I do? Why should you or anybody else be concerned? What I'm doing is not hurting anybody but me. It's my body, my life, and I can do with it as I wish. Is that true? No, it's not. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It's not true. We might think we know how this spiritual and moral universe works, but we don't. Now listen to God in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. He says, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation, those who hate me. What you and I do is going to affect those, whether we like it or not, to the third or fourth generation. Not only considering those around us now. This principle is something I don't want to mess with. How about you? Well, someone might say, well, this just doesn't seem fair. Or I don't understand God's reasoning here. Why should what I do affect others or affect those that come after me? Well, there's two things that we need to remember. First, God's thoughts, His laws, and ways are far above our thoughts, our laws, and ways as the heavens are above the earth. His thinking is way above ours, and maybe we don't understand it, but that doesn't matter. He's God. Okay, secondly, God does not have to be understood or explain. I don't have to explain it. I don't understand it. I've already said that many times. There's many things I don't understand. But the one thing I do understand is that He is God. He's the one that I want to follow because He is truth. And we must accept His laws, both the natural and the spiritual laws. Ours is not to understand the whys or to explain the reasons for them. Ours is to respect and to keep them. Now, I'm sure that as children, there were many things that were told you. I mean, I can at least say that. I'm sure about everyone in this room can too. There were things that were said and done that you didn't understand. And you were told, just do it. And you'll understand with time. And that's the way it is with God. And the thing is, I'm going to do that all that I can in this life to keep my children, to keep my grandchildren, and great grandchildren, if I'm alive when they come, free from the repercussions or my problems resulting from my practicing something God doesn't want me to practice. Now here's the bottom line. It's obvious that adultery is a very serious sin in the sight of God. And it will not go unpunished, even to the third and fourth generation. Idolatry is self-destructive because it is Satan's substitute. That's what makes it so bad. It's Satan's substitute for true worship. And it is family-destructive, something passed on from generation to generation, as well as for those around us. And God does not will us to destruction. We need to understand that. It's not His will. He made us. And remember what He said in Genesis? Let us make man in our image. He made us in His image to bring Him glory. The desires of our whole heart, the desires of our body, our soul, all belongs to Him. He created us. And we belong to Him alone. But he gave us free will. He didn't make us robots. He didn't make us such that we have to do anything except what we want to do. Hopefully, that's to serve him. So, what is adultery? Since it's so something that upsets God so much and something that's not going to go unpunished, what is God forbidding? Well, first God says, don't make an idol. Any idol in the likeness of anything you know to worship. God is not forbidding art and the making of a representation of something we know, like birds or fish or animals, the sun, the moon, stars, whatever it might be. He's not forbidding that in the form of art. What he is forbidding is the making of an idol, like Aaron did. The making of an idol in the form of something to worship. God did command religious images and statues be made. For instance, on the Ark of the Covenant, he instructed that the golden cherubim, and they were angelic-like images, be placed on the lid of guarding over the mercy seat. But these things were not to be worshipped, nor was God to be worshipped through them. Now, perhaps it would be best if we want to do a little further to get Webster's definition of what an idol is. What does Webster say? Well, Webster has a lot to say about it. He says an idol is an image representing divinity. He also says it's a representation, a symbol, or an icon of deity used as an object of worship. Now, I think we can say that an object is not an idol until we give it devotion or worship. Until we give God's devotion or worship through that image. In other words, we're worshiping God through that image. Now, Webster goes on to say that this image, this icon or symbol, could be made in the form of a creature, could be made of or something created. It could be an intangible idea. It could be a man. It could be, or perhaps, it could be a spiritual being, such as an angel or a demon. Okay? And then he goes a little further. Webster says, an idol is an image or some object on which we bestow strong affection. Now, looking at these definitions of what an idol is, can we conclude that maybe in some form or another we've been looking at things wrong? An object, an idol, is an object of passionate devotion, be it a person, a thing, or an idea, whether false or true. And overall, we can say that an idolatry is the worship or devotion given to something, given to somebody, or a concept that is not Jehovah God. Now, with the definitions that Webster gave us in mind, hopefully we can understand that the object is not the problem. It's what we do with it. It's the attitude, it's the passion, the devotion or worship we bestow upon that object. And that could be a car. That could be a house. Or it could be something else that we place before God or worship God through. This aligns well with our text this morning where God says we are not to bow down before an object because there's not to be any other before him. This also aligns with the scripture when Paul says an idol is nothing. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 7, he says, so then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there is no God but one. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience is defiled. Now the point that Paul is making here is that an idol is nothing unless we make it something, allowing it to play into our inner being or conscience as being a god or representing God. Okay? Now, let's go to the next point. This brings us to our second observation. God is forbidding the worshiping of an idol. We know what an idol is, and he's forbidding us to worship that. Now, again, God is not forbidding the devotional use of art. He is forbidding the bowing down in reverence before a picture, before a statue, before a man, an idea or a concept, an angel or a demon. He is forbidding the paying of homage or devotion to any object or image. He is forbidding the worship and service of any other in place of him. Basically, what God is saying, I'm the only one. There's no other. There's not to be any other. I'm the only one. But how often do we allow other things to interfere and get between us and God? Okay? Third, God is forbidding the worship of him through an object. Not only is it wrong to worship an idol as a god, it is wrong to worship the true God through an idol. And again, this is what the Israelite people did, and we sometimes get caught up in it as well. And this is just what happened in Exodus 32 when Aaron fashioned the golden calf. Now, going back to our text in Exodus 20, I want you to notice something in verse 4, and then we'll also look at verse 5. It says in verse 4, it says, he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool. Actually, this is Exodus 32. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool and made it into a molten calf and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So what were they doing? The very thing that God did not want them to do. They were giving their devotion and homage to an idol because such were the gods that delivered them in their mind from Egypt. Brothers and sisters, this is after they had seen all that God had done and how he had provided for them in the form of food and water. This is idolatry in its rankest form. This is completely ignoring him and worshiping something he's asked them not to do. Why? Because they wanted a visible representation of God. Now, let's look at verse 5. Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. So I think Aaron realized the error of what he had done, but I don't think he realized what it was going to lead to. And as a result, he was trying to stop it before it got started, but it was too late. That's the way Satan works. A lot of times we try to stop something before it gets into the worst form, but it's too late. And Satan is very crafty, and he'll do whatever he can to continue to deceive or mislead. And that's what was happening here. This got out of control. And God told Moses, this is out of control. And that's why he wanted to destroy them. So Aaron, in his efforts to try to get things under control, said, tomorrow we'll worship the Lord. But again, like I said, things got carried away. And it always does when man tries to change the way God wants things done. Most likely, Aaron was not trying to make another god. He was just trying to appease the people. But you don't do that. The only person that you try to please is God. Brothers and sisters, we all know that God condemned this substitute, this forming of a calf for the purpose of worship, and he condemned how they view the image of the calf as their God. And as a result, Israel was condemned, and so was Aaron. Now the same thing, and this is why I say it can happen to us too, this thing happened, same thing happened to John on the Isle of Patmos. When he was taken up in a trance, and he was, during the time he was close to writing, if he hadn't written part of it, the book of Revelation. Now in Revelation, chapter 19, verse 10, John, and he would have never thought this, but John bowed down to worship the angel. And what happens? The angel said, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Don't worship me. Worship God." He didn't like what was going on, and he told John, "Don't do this." This is again happened. It happens again in Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. John falls at the angel's feet to worship God through this angel's presence. Now, what does the angel say? And the angel said, "Do not do that, for I am what? A fellow servant. Worship God." Okay? Every time, it comes back the same. And it comes to us. Don't mess around with these things there shouldn't be messed around with. Worship God and Him only. But human nature doesn't seem to change. It hasn't changed that much today. Many people still want a visible representation of God and His approval in their lives. Many times we still want a sign or a symbol or an image. Now, you say, what are you talking about? Well, people have figurines on the dashboards of their cars or in their homes. What are they doing many times? They're paying homage to God through them. Others bow before crosses and crucifixes in church buildings or in their homes. Again, reference to God through an idol. Some light candles or rub crosses worn about their neck. And these are supposedly symbols of God's power. I asked a young man once in a morning when we were in, I can't remember what it was, we were playing football or baseball or something, and he had this cross, and I knew he hadn't ever, this by the way he conducted his life, he wasn't that really religious at all. If he attended church maybe once a year, so I asked him, "Why do you wear that cross?" He said, "It gives me extra amount of energy, extra amount of power when I play this game." Okay? What's wrong? He's worshiping something that he shouldn't be worshiping. Some people worship the building they meet in because they consider it God's house. Are we to do that? I hear parents say, "Don't run in the church building. This is God's house." No, it's not. The New Testament plainly tells us that we, every person here, we are the temple of God, not this structure, not this building. We are the temple, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Jesus said, "Obey my commands, and the Father and I will come, live, or make our abode in you." Do what I ask you to do, and the Father and I are going to come and live where? Within you. Okay. In a sense, if we are worshiping and serving God through this building, we again are committing adultery. See how Satan sometimes tricks us into thinking the wrong thoughts? As Paul would say, this building is nothing, nothing, unless we make it so in our inner being or in our conscience. Now, I want to be careful here. There are some good reasons for not running in the church building, but not because it's God's house. Okay? There are reasons for not running in the church building, and I'm going to be one of the first ones to enforce that. Okay? We need to teach our children, older children, to not run in public buildings, if for no other reason than to be respectful to those around them, especially if they're handicapped or older people. I saw one time Grandma Jessie went over to Showalter. I can't remember why she was there with us, but she was there. And the kids were running up and down the hall, and one knocked her feet completely out from underneath her. And if I hadn't been beside her to catch her, she'd have fell right on her head. Okay? Is that being rude or disrespectful? Disregarding someone older? Yes, it is. And it's the same thing here. Okay, let's go on. There are at least three good reasons why image representation of Jehovah God is forbidden. The first one, no likeness of God could be adequate. No matter what we created or could create, or somebody else who's much more talented than we are could create, we could not build an altar or build an idol, whatever it might be, better than what God is himself. We'd be building something that would be false and misleading in many cases. Okay? Secondly, God cannot be localized or limited to any one place. Now, if we build a statue up here or some kind of altar or a cross, whatever it might be up here, we would be limiting God to this stage. God is everywhere. We can't limit him to any place. But an idol does. It localizes God to one place. Okay? Third, God wants our trust to be in him, not in some magical icon or image or sign, whatever it might be. Our trust is to be in him, not something that we could build. Now, I think Jesus and Paul summed it up very well in these scriptures that I'm going to share with you. In John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, he says that an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Who's seeking them? The Father. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Acts 17, verse 29. I'll hurry up with this. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and thought of man. Matthew 4:10. Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, in conclusion, I want to draw your attention to the last principle in the second command from Sinai. This is in chapter 20 of Exodus of our text. It's God's promise to those who love him, worship him, and serve him. In verse 6, chapter 20, it says that God desires to show loving kindness to those who love him and keep his commandments. That's his desire. And we must never forget or take it for granted. We must never forget or take it for granted the amazing grace of God and his love for us. This morning, thousands of generations removed from Sinai, God is still ready to show his mercy. He's still ready to show his grace. He's still ready to show his loving kindness, his forgiveness, and salvation to those who love, worship, and serve him and him alone. He gives you an opportunity this morning. He gives you an opportunity all the time to become his child. He says in 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing. He doesn't want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Matthew 10, verse 32, he says, therefore, everyone, who will confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That's a promise. And everything we do, though, whether it be driving our car or worshiping here or work, whatever it might do, school, we need to confess that Jesus is Lord by the way we conduct ourselves. Okay? And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, he says, for all of you who are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized to Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. And for the child of God who's gone astray, 1 John chapter 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all we have to do, is ask him to forgive us if we are his child, if we've been baptized into him. You see, God has provided all that we need to spend eternity with him. The decision to serve or not to serve God is ours to make. Remember, I told you we're not robots. It's our decision. But the thing that we need to remember in making that decision is that nothing in this world is worth giving up eternity with the one who gave everything for us. Is there anything in this world worth that? I don't think so. There's not one thing. And so this morning, as we stand and sing the song that's been selected, think about what's been said. There'll be more said next month on the same subject, but it's a little bit more personal to us. Now, Satan can easily lead us into that which God does not want. Okay. You are my God. If anyone that has a need, please let it be known.